You're thinking about what that's all about. Now, let's see. Romans 8, 18 to 27 is our text this morning. Paul has been taking us through a museum tour through Romans. And here we are in chapter 8, in one of the high points of this letter written to people in Rome in, you know, the decades after Jesus' life. And maybe even the high point in much of New, or one of the high points in much of New Testament writing. In chapter 8, Paul is reflecting on the wonderful nature of living with Christ. Living with the Holy Spirit in us. What does that mean for us? Last week, we started off this chapter, and we continue today, and then we finish the chapter next week. And Paul has been leading up to this point by demonstrating the key components of what brings us to a life in union with God. The sinful, rebellious nature that we all have, the resulting death that awaits anyone who is not saved by God from that death, and then the way the salvation and life come through faith in God, trusting in Him, trusting in a promise that He has given. It's a simple promise given to us, one for us, purchased for us by the blood of Jesus through His life and death and resurrection. The result then is a life lived not under condemnation that we do actually deserve, but not under condemnation, but a life lived in the freedom of having been forgiven, of having our sins washed away. Now, this doesn't give us freedom to do whatever we want and indulge the sinful nature that still exists inside of us. On the contrary, there is a struggle within us. And Paul expects this struggle to go on as the Holy Spirit is in us. And he expects, along with that, to see a desire to do right, to live according to God's nature. There's a desire that comes from the Holy Spirit living within us. In fact, we are free from condemnation, free to live a life desiring to follow God and to do good. This is not done as slaves seeking to serve a master, but as we saw last week, it is as children of God. Children of the good, eternal, holy, just, and loving God. And as children, we are those who receive an inheritance from Him. Not only the inheritance of eternal life, but the inheritance of receiving His Holy Spirit. And along with that, His characteristics of goodness and love and justice. We receive those as part of our inheritance. We share in everything belonging to the humanity of Christ. And as Paul concluded what we saw last week, we noted that we share in the inheritance of future glory and also of suffering in the present. And so today we reflect a little further on what that means to be going through present suffering. Paul expands on that a little bit, and that's where we get to in our text today. Romans 8, 18 to 27. I will invite you to stand as you are able as I read that this morning. Romans 8, 18 through 27, reading in Jesus' name. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word to us this morning, this word of encouragement. And as we consider how this can encourage us in our lives, we ask that You would guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I want to invite any of the kids that would like to come up front to come up at this time. All right. All right. I got a picture here. What do you think? What's going on here in this picture? He got hurt. How did he probably get hurt? Looks like it, right? I was thinking he either got hurt or he's got lightning bolts shooting out of his knee, but probably hurt is more like it, right? Yeah, he got hurt. Probably scraped his knee. Have you guys ever had that happen or something like that? Yeah, scraped a knee. I remember a kid falling off my bike and I scraped my knee really big, pretty big. It took a couple weeks for it to get better. It took a while, right? Anybody, any other ways that you've gotten hurt? Anybody remember any others? What's that? Oh, paper cut. Those are bad, aren't they? No? You don't think so? Sometimes they last for a long time. They just hurt. What else? What's that? Oh, bug bites. Yeah, those. Yeah. Oh, there's lots of problems with bug bites, aren't there? Yeah. If you don't have an arm. Oh. Yeah. True. What else? Oh, you hit yourself with an axe. Yeah, that was... Yeah, maybe a little, not as quite as careful on Friday as you could have been, right? It wasn't too bad, though. But you know what? You know why I'm asking you about this today? We've all been hurt in different ways, right? And it's not fun to be hurt. But you know what? Even when we get hurt, you know what we can remember when we get hurt? We can remember a promise that God gives us that one day, when we get to heaven, there will be a life with no hurt. So it's tough going through. When your knee hurts, maybe you don't think of that right away. But as you're taking care of it and things are getting better, you can remember, oh yeah, God promised us that one day there's not going to be any more pain. So even having pain from getting hurt can be a reminder of what God gives us. So that's what we want to be thinking about today, is that reminder of something we hope for in the future, right, that God is going to give us. All right, here you go. I'll give you those. You can hand those out on that side. You can hand those to those that want them on that side. Thanks for coming up, guys. All right. Everybody making their way back? Well, I mentioned to them about getting hurt, the different ways that we can get hurt in life. You know, there are lots of ways, and I think as adults, we can even think of a lot more ways that people can be hurt in life. And what do we think about then when we think about suffering in this world? Sometimes we can have the experience of just enjoying life. You know, for the most part, there might be little things that come. Maybe we get an injury here or there. Maybe we get a cold or some other sickness like that. We get better. And while those things might be annoying, you know, as we go through them, they don't necessarily make life miserable or terrible. And at other times, though, we may go through a long time of suffering, of hardship, of pain, whether it's through illness or sickness or problems with, relationships, the broken relationship, struggles with the sin and rebellion that's kind of fighting within us to come out, or attacks from Satan, too, as he maybe tries to trick us, to deceive us, or turn us away from God. You know, even in a country, in a time where life in many ways can be made relatively easy, pretty easy, much easier than it has been in many places and in many times in history, we still can see this world as a world of suffering. You know, even if we don't experience it directly, you watch the news, you see somebody suffering. You know, you hear different things of different people. A friend tells you about something, you see suffering. Now, we may have hopes that things can improve. As technology improves, you know, we can do more things. And yet we must always acknowledge that it will never be perfect. As much as we can improve, It will never be perfect. And in fact, there are almost always setbacks that come with the advances, and sometimes more frequently than there is even progress. You know, we lament as we see new technology developing and being used for good things. We lament that new technology also means people misusing new technology for evil. It goes right along with it. We lament that we find solutions to maybe one natural disaster or one type of illness, and only to discover that there's another one that we're unprepared for. What should we say about all this suffering in the world that we find in different ways? What does Paul say about it? Well, here's how Paul starts out what we read today. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, that's quite a statement. That's quite a statement considering how big suffering can sometimes be. And Paul went through a lot, so it's not like he didn't experience. He did. You know, as we think about his statement, it's as if we're getting balance scales out. I don't know if you've ever used those. You know, you put something on one side, and you have a counterbalance with something on the other side, and you want that to be equal. You know, we might buy produce by weight. We do that here, but often it's just, you know, and you just set it on the digital scale, and you just, you know, you get the readout. How much is it? 3 pounds. Okay, great. So we don't actually see that balancing in that sense. But when I grew up in Mexico, at the market or in stores nearby, a lot of things were sold by weight, and especially produce at the market. And then in the store, you know, if it was packaged things, you know, you'd buy a kilogram of, you know, flour or whatever. But the thing that they would weigh out there, oftentimes in a store, was eggs, if we went to the store to buy eggs. And now that was interesting, because you might say, well, we want a kilogram of eggs. So you put a kilogram weight on the one side, and you start filling up the other side with eggs and, you know, trying to make sure they don't roll off the sides. And, you know, they would always do it for you. But then we'd take those and put those gently in our bag, you know, to take them home. But the idea was to get that balance, right? You want a kilogram of eggs, you want the kilogram on this side, and the equal weight of eggs on this side, right? So both sides balance. As Paul talks about our present suffering, not worth comparing it with the future glory, if we think about those balance scales, it's like he's saying that I put, you know, future glory on this side, and I could, you know, I could add in the present suffering. Whatever I put on of the present suffering on this side, it's like it's dust. You know, it's like I could add whatever I want on this side, and it's not, the other side is, the future glory is not even going to budge. Right? It's not even worth comparing. It's not even in the same measurements, you know, comparing, you know, miles to a quarter of an inch or something. You know, that's the comparison here. No comparison to make. Now, as I said, that's quite the statement to make, especially if you're in the middle of suffering. If you're in the middle of it, that's a pretty extravagant statement to say to make. We might say, we might ask then, why can Paul say this? Well, and he actually expands on why he can say that, and he tells us what suffering tells us about God and about us. And he says this: for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Here, Paul refers to the creation, aside from humanity, and I guess you could say, you know, spiritual beings as well, angels. But aside from those things, he gives it a personality. He gives creation a personality here. Now, I don't know how many out there are kind of like me, where actually every inanimate object actually seems to have a personality. It doesn't matter what it is. And I don't often consciously think about it, but, you know, I look at something and there's just this sense that it has a personality. Maybe you're one of those people that has that experience as well. Maybe you're just thinking I'm kind of crazy right now. But at any rate, that just happens naturally to me. So I can identify with this, you know, of thinking of creation having a personality. And Paul gives it kind of a personality here. Now, the rest of creation obviously does not think about eternity or anything like that, but Paul talks about it in that sense. Creation is waiting for something. What is it waiting for? Paul says it's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. Now we might ask, well, when does that happen? What does that look like? Creation is waiting for the end of time, when those who are children of God will be revealed permanently as children of God. That's when it will be clearly seen who are the children of God and who are not. And that is what all of creation is waiting for, because along with that time then comes the end of suffering. Now we might ask the question, how does this suffering come about? Because that's a part of what Paul is getting at here. How did this waiting on the part of creation come about? Why is creation waiting for this? Well, the suffering in this world and the suffering of creation first points us back, and then it points us forward. First of all, looking back, when God created the world, He said that Adam and Eve were in charge of the world. It was their duty to care for it, guide it, and it was good. The things that were in creation were good. And so their lives were connected with the status of creation and the rest of the world and creation. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed and rebelled, the world fell apart. Now, you may be like me, and you might ponder, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned? Would humanity have gotten to some point where God said that they had kind of passed the test? The tree of knowledge of good and evil could have gone away. Maybe it would have been removed. I don't know. Scientific study tells us that the sun will one day burn out, even if that's, millions of years in the future. Well, would God have renewed things in some way if humanity had continued to be perfect? And can I don't know. We don't know what would have happened, but we do know what did happen. We do know what did happen. Creation was ruined. Subjected to frustration, Paul says. That's how he describes it. Because it was not able to accomplish the good that it was intended for. It was designed for good. Our world was not created for suffering. Our world was created to bless and benefit humanity. But when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just their lives that were ruined. It was all of creation that was ruined, that fell apart. The purpose of good was frustrated. And then Paul continues and he says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, this isn't something that happened by creation all on its own, but it's something that God did to it. God was the one who subjected creation to frustration, but He had a purpose in it. It was subjected to frustration, not accomplishing its first purpose, but He still had a purpose for doing that. What was the purpose? Well, here's where, one purpose at least, here's where we look forward, or where we start to look forward. We were looking back at what ruined it, and now we look forward. It was subjected to frustration, Paul says, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So the presence of suffering in this world first points us back, and as we do that, we might say, well, Adam and Eve, why did you do that? It's ruined us for it, ruined it for everybody. But suffering in this world also points us forward, because God had a purpose in putting the suffering in this world to guide us back to Him, so that one day we will have a renewed world and things will be good. Now, does that mean the annihilation of this world and a new one is created? Or does it mean that this world, in this world, everything evil is wiped out and it's restored to goodness? There are those who will argue pretty forcefully one way or the other of what's going to happen, at the end of time. And maybe there is a clear argument for one or the other view being right. But to me, what stands out and what's most important here is that the result is the same as I look at it. Everything will be good and enjoyable and a blessing for us. So now Paul focuses on that forward-looking nature of suffering. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We're looking forward, as I said. The suffering that we're going through in this world, the suffering that is in this world, and all of creation is looking forward to the good world that is to come. It will be here. It will be made. God has said that. Now, it's taking a whole lot longer than the pains of childbirth for any one particular birth, although maybe there are some moms who might say that as they were in the middle of a long delivery that it really did feel like it went on for eternity. I don't know if anybody of you would describe it that way. But it's a long time, right? This is feeling like a long time. But our sufferings in this world look forward to something, as the pains of childbirth look forward to, in a way, relief from the pain that comes with the new life and the joy of that new life. Now, new life in the form of a baby doesn't make all the pain of childbirth go away, but the freedom and glory of the new creation will mean that all pain is gone. And it's not only creation around us that groans, right? We're thinking of groaning. You know, it's groaning, waiting for this. That's what this suffering is. Paul says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. As we note the suffering in our own bodies, we look forward to a time where not just creation is renewed, but we have restored new, perfect bodies and spirits. Trying to live a healthy life is a good idea. I would recommend it. I don't necessarily always follow it, but I would recommend it, right? But if we somehow have the thought that we can be in perfect health, and that idea and that goal of being in perfect health becomes our focus, we will become frustrated. We will become frustrated because it's not possible. Now, Paul also mentions here adoption. Last week we heard that we are adopted as children. But here Paul looks forward to our adoption. This is another case of seeing something as being already true, but not yet fully true. We are adopted as God's children. We are His children and we have His inheritance. And yet, in another way, our adoption will be fully true in eternity as everything is made perfect. We groan for that truth to be a reality. Inwardly, Paul says, but maybe somewhere, sometimes outwardly too. I don't know about you, but sometimes there's a little bit of outward groaning going on, right? If you, come on, this is a challenge, right? But we still live in the reality, even though we don't sense it fully, we still live in the reality of what we look forward to. We have this promise. And trusting Christ for our salvation includes believing this promise. For in this hope we were saved, Paul says. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? That's not hope, right? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Here, as Paul talks about hope, he's not talking about it in the sense of wishful thinking, like, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or maybe I hope it does rain tomorrow. You know, he's not talking about it in that way. Now, maybe knowing that in some languages, such as Spanish, that I have the experience in, the same word is used for hope and for waiting. It's the same word. And there's a sense also in a Greek word, as there used to be more, actually, also in the English word hope, used to have more of that sense of waiting. And that's the sense that we see here, that there's a promise of something coming. And hope is looking forward to that, trusting that it is real and exists, even though you don't have it yet. Now, if I get a cut or a blister or a sliver or something like that, and it's really hurting, I've got some salve. It's in a little tin, and it's in the tin actually looks just the same way that it did when my grandpa used to sell that same salve decades ago. Decades, you know, he died 50 years ago, so he was selling it long before that. And it's still, they haven't changed the tin, the look of it or anything. It's still the same thing, this salve that comes in there. And when I have that sore cut, whatever it is, I get a Band-Aid out, I put some of that salve on it, and I put that Band-Aid wherever it's hurting. and I know that it's going to feel better. I know it takes a little bit of time. It's not immediate, but I'm willing to wait for it because I know that that relief is coming. I've had the experience. I know it's coming. In the same way, the waiting is longer in this life, sometimes, our whole life, because we may go through something that we struggle with for all of our life. But as we struggle through this world, we know that relief is coming. And so we have hope. We have hope that it's coming. But if we're not always feeling that hope, because maybe things are just a little bit darker and tougher in our lives than it seems like we can handle, maybe there's something that's especially challenging, something that's especially daunting in our lives. Maybe there's extra suffering, maybe more than we feel like we can take. And maybe it's just this broken world that we're living in. Or maybe it's the result of persecution that could happen. In case we don't have that fully felt sense of hope, Paul continues by speaking of the blessing that the Spirit gives to us. In the same way, he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is our weakness when we're struggling with that hope? Because we might know that it's true. In our minds, we might know, yeah, that's true. But we might struggle with trust and just feeling that and understanding that, feeling that and knowing that hope. Paul says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There we get that groaning again. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe if you're not a person who puts things into words very well, you have that happen quite a bit. Someone who is good with words may often pray their prayers to God in words spoken well. They can do that. They can form their sentence. You know, God knows it anyway, but there are those who have that gift and can speak well, and their prayers are stated well in words. For others, you may just have to leave it at an idea, not knowing even exactly what to say. I've had times like that too. Is there a broken relationship with someone in your life, a friend or a family member? You might just have this sense of that relationship and think, your prayer is like, please help. Please help. I don't even know what to ask for. I just want restoration and peace. Does it originate with me? Does it originate with the other person? I don't know. I just need help. That's kind of that groan that goes up to God. You know, there might be something challenging that you're facing in life. You don't even know maybe what the solution might be. Maybe sometimes you don't even know quite what the problem is. You just know that there's a problem. There's something there. You just have this sense of a weight in your life. And maybe in your prayer, you can just focus on feeling this weight, on thinking about that, and thinking about that in connection with talking to God. You know, He knows. He knows what that weight is. He knows what's causing it. He knows what can help it. And Paul says, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We are encouraged to pray to God, but consider what Paul is telling us here. He says that when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know how to talk to God, God is talking to Himself about us and for us. Imagine a child who is hurt or scared. You know, that little picture I had for the kids of the kid who scraped his knee. They come to a parent or another adult crying, maybe not able to speak. The parent asks the question, what happened? With tears in their eyes and sniffing and sobbing, they have trouble getting any words out. It's just too much. But maybe there's an older sibling along with them who knows what's going on and understands the help that they need and helps the parent to understand. Sometimes the older sibling is so eager to help that they don't even wait for the hurt child to try. They just blurt it out. Oh, he got hurt, he fell, his knee was hurt, he needs a Band-Aid, help him. Right? They don't even wait. Now, if it's not pretending to understand too much about the Trinity by saying it this way. It's as if the Holy Spirit is too eager to communicate our struggles and our desires to the Father that He doesn't even wait for us to speak. He encourages us to speak, but He joyfully jumps in and speaks on our behalf. God is talking to Himself for us, on our behalf. So if our talking with God sometimes comes out more like wordless groanings, we can be encouraged in knowing that God knows our minds exactly. And He is interceding with Himself for us, on our behalf. And our groanings then, even without words, can be full of hope that He knows what's best for us and that He has a promise of a new life and world and glory to come. As we live in this life with suffering around us, sometimes to greater extent than others, may the suffering itself remind us that it will have an end. It won't continue forever. And in the meantime, if we don't know how to pray, even our groanings to God can be filled with hope because we know what the future holds in the end. And we know that God is with us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this promise. Thank You for the promise of new life and a perfect world to come for those who are trusting in You, trusting in Christ. Thank You that as much as our suffering in this world may be, we know that it is not worth comparing, as Paul said, to what is to come. And so we ask that the suffering that we go through in this life might be a reminder of the promise to come. And so, instead of discouraging us, may any suffering that we go through encourage us to trust in the promise that You have given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I'll invite you to stand as